So the last couple of years of speaking, and we've been going through the different attributes of God, and we've been seeing how they kind of tend to run into each other and intersect. But I was also thinking about God's attributes and his thinking about his emotions as well that we also share. And I've never heard of anybody speak in the area of God laughing. So I was looking into different passages on this, and I was thinking of Jesus and his ministry. Often we've seen him use humor throughout his ministry. Many things, many can think of a man trying to push a camel through the eye of a needle. You also almost think of him trying to make camel sausages. Or if a man had a sliver in his own eye, would he be trying to pull a log out of, would you let a guy that had a log in his trying to pull hair sliver out of your eye? Or we can think of Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus was accused of being too joyful. But I was thinking on God the Father's side in passages about God laughing. And I want us to look at a few of them today and look at why God was laughing, what we can learn, and what should be my response to that. Frank read earlier Psalm 37. And it says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong." And he continues on. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. And take delight in the Lord." And we also see many other places in here about you see the evil, but then you also see the good and what we're supposed to be doing. In verse 12, he says, "The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming." We know that God was not laughing at their demise because we know that he wants all men to come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So this is the very nature of God. Here's another passage talking about God laughing. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. It says, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." So, many commentators say that this is anthropomorphic, or as it's basically putting human attributes to God. David sees God laughing like a human when they fight against God and they think they'll win. These people here want to show that they are in control and in charge of their own lives and their futures. And God laughs at them. Another passage that shows that God is in control of all things. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 39. Psalm chapter 93. It says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days." So see there that your statutes, Lord, stand firm. It's resolute. We've been talking about how strong and mighty God is when we study him through his character and the words that describe him. The last passage that shows God laughing them is Psalm chapter 59. Psalm chapter 59, and we're going to look at verse 6 through 10. David's talking about evil people here, and he says, "They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowling about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords, and they think, 'Who can hear us?' But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me." David compares his enemies here like snarling, rabid dogs running about the city. Early in the chapter, he is crying out to God for help. Then he views who God is. If I see a rabid dog running around, I don't know about you, or a bunch of dogs running around the city, I don't know about you, but I'd probably be in fear, and I'd want to run away, lest they bite me. But if I saw those same dogs tied up with a muzzle around their mouths and them locked in a cage with hunters standing outside that very same cage, I would no longer be afraid. It may sound redundant or a bit excessive, but how excessive is it in light of our Creator with everything else going around us? Could we laugh like God at the absurdity? Could we see that God is so much bigger than anything else that's going on? Which begs the question, who runs the world? Some claim that communists are running the world. Fearful people remind us of their cunningness and cruelty in Afghanistan, Europe, the Middle East, South America, and Central America. Some people are sure that the Black Lives Matter or the woke movement are calling on all the domestic shots. They're telling us what we must do in government, housing, and employment. Or in the church, those pushing the emergent church or the prosperity gospel. So it begs the question, who runs the world? Politicians, pharmaceutical companies, and Bill Gates, labor unions, environmentalists. Be not deceived, God is in control. Jesus, talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This "take heart" means be courageous. No matter what's going on, be courageous, because God has overcome the world. He's in control. It reminds me of a passage in Psalm chapter 21, verse 1. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. So we think of the Pharaoh in the Exodus, or King Cyrus, or Tiglath-Pileser. All these kings, God directs all the kings of the world. And he gives grace and time for them to repent as well. We think of Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full potential." This is a passage that you may have often heard in Bible classes. Here it's God is showing his grace. God is long-suffering and doesn't want to have to destroy the wicked. Jonah was upset with God for this very reason in Jonah chapter 4. We're going to look briefly at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, and it's Jonah speaking of the Ninevites or the Assyrians repenting. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonas here is accusing God because he's angry of him being gracious and abounding in love and slow to anger. We see that God is in control. He let people carry on to a point in order that they might have grace to repent. But for us in the here and now, how do we keep our joy and laugh in this COVID season? Or when we're forced to keep apart in our relationships and every other thing that's a killjoy that we're experiencing as a part of our lives? I want us to look at a few passages to help us see God's perspective and to help us flourish in adversity. Yes, these are the extremes found here in the passages that we're about to look at. But what we are seeing and how, I want us to see here that, yes, these are extreme, but if it works in the extremes of history, then surely it's true in the easy times in North America. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33. In Jeremiah chapter 33, we're going to look down in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate wasteland without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by people, neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sound of joy and gladness. The voices of the bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns, they will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. God contrasted the thoughts between Israel's present judgment and the future blessings to come in two pictures. Each picture began with a similar one, one being the day that Jeremiah lived in. It was a desolate wasteland, and there was no people in the streets or animals. So this is when the siege was happening all around him. And here the all-knowing God pictured as if it already happened. God used historical language, or past language here. And he contrasted with the joy and the gladness that will again return to Jerusalem and Judah in verses 12 to 13. He illustrates the peace and prosperity that will again characterize Judah. In a parallel passage, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, the author bemoans the fact of the destruction and how much they lost. But God always gives people hope for the future. We see this theme throughout the New Testament in our own hope of the resurrection. Jesus spoke the same as his father did in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 to 23, contrasting good with bad, hardship with ease. Look at the disciples, he said. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep. Weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when the people hate you, when they exclude you or insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Sometimes we go through things that are of no fault of our own. It is just the wicked world around us. But when we look to the future and the things of God, they can bring us joy. The disciples who will be poor and weep will be vindicated and be rich and laugh and have joy in the kingdom of God. This is a rich welcome. This is the kingdom living for the future. The last verse in Jeremiah's passage said, God will fulfill his promise to Israel. He will do the same for us. We all know his promise of John 3:16, that if we believe in him, we should not perish, but have eternal life. So why was God laughing? He was laughing at those who thought they could beat God and act as God, thinking that they were in control and commanders of their own future. What can we learn from this? God knows what's going on. He is in charge, and he'll make things right in the end. Now, what should be my response? How should I act this out? Like we saw before, we should rejoice for our future. Just as the disciples did, and even the prophet Jeremiah. The Creator God of the universe is taking control of it. In the Discipleship Journal of Paul Thipken, he writes this, I remember coming home one afternoon to discover that my kitchen that I worked so hard to clean only a few hours before was a terrible wreck. My young daughter had obviously been cooking, and the ingredients were scattered everywhere, along with dirty bowls and utensils across the counters and the floor, and I was not happy with the situation. Then, as I looked more closely at the mess, I spied a tiny note on the table, clumsily written and smeared with chocolatey fingerprints. The message was short. I'm making something for you, Dad, and it was signed Your Angel. In the midst of all this disarray, and despite my irritation, joy suddenly sprang in my heart, sweet and pure. My attention had been redirected from the problem to the little girl I loved. As I encountered her in that brief note, I delighted in her. With her simple goodness in focus, I could take pleasure in seeing her hand at work in a situation that seemed otherwise disastrous. The same is true of my joy in the Lord. Many times life may look rather messy, and I can't find much to be happy about in my circumstances. Nevertheless, when I look hard enough, I can usually see the Lord behind it all, or at least him working through it all, making something for me. And how often it is when we read the Bible that we are encouraged and see God working through the midst of everything. Even in Jeremiah's time, he's looking in the midst of the future things that he's bringing and going to bring to Israel. Keeping perspective is hard in this life. It has to be intentional. In Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. These are those that decide to enjoy life regardless of the circumstances. They can enjoy the journey no matter what is going on all around them. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, it says, a cheerful heart, or the Hebrew means a happy heart, is a good medicine. But a crushed spirit dries the bones. Not only is it more enjoyable to be with someone that has joy, but it also inward, our inward being correlates to our health as well. This is so true. I've heard it from multiple sources about those in nursing homes. Those that are happy live long, full lives. There's a well-known doctor said, I have not seen anyone dying of laughter, but I know millions who are dying because they are not laughing. Even when King Lemuel's teaching about what his mother taught him about a godly wife, in Proverbs 31, verse 25 to 26, it says, "She is clothed," or meaning her countenance or her appearance. So she's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Here, Lemuel's wife is teaching about what a normal wife is. He is able to laugh at the future and face it with confidence. This should be both true of both of men and women. We should be able to laugh at the future like God did, knowing that he's in control and that we do not have to worry. An American novelist once said, "Laughter is poison to fear." How true it is. You can't be fearful and laugh at the same time. So today, let us think about God laughing at those thinking that they are in control. God knows what's going on. He has a plan for us. And he has a future that will last in eternity. And when we laugh, we can agree that God is good and we don't have anything to fear. I want to close with it's kind of a weird story, but it's kind of funny, that an old pastor told. There was a woman who had been diagnosed with cancer and had been given 3 months to live. Her doctor said she should start making preparations to die. I guess something that we all should be doing at all the time. But she contacted her pastor and asked him to come to her house to discuss the aspects of her final wishes. And she told him which song she wanted to sing at the service, what scriptures she would like read, and what she wanted to be wearing. The woman told her pastor what she wanted, that she wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important. "Oh, there's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" said the pastor. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. "That shocks you, doesn't it?" asked the woman. "Well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request," said the pastor. The woman explained, "In all my years of attending church socials and functions where food was involved, and let's be honest, food is an important part of any church event, spiritual or otherwise, my favorite part was when they were clearing away the dishes of the main course, when that person would lean over and say, 'You can keep your fork.' It was one of my favorite parts because I knew that something better was coming. When they told me to keep my fork, I knew that something was great was about to be given to me. It wasn't jello or pudding. It was cake or pie. Something with substance. So I want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, 'What's with the fork?' Then I want you to tell them, 'Something better is coming. So keep your fork too.'" The pastor's eyes welled up with tears as he hugged the older woman goodbye, and he knew that this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death. But he knew that the woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew that something better was coming. At the funeral, people were walking by the woman's casket, and they saw the pretty dress she was wearing and her favorite Bible and a fork placed in her right hand. Over and over again, the pastor heard the question, "What's with the fork?" And over, he smiled. During his message, the pastor told the people of the conversation he had with the woman shortly before she died. He also told them about the fork and that it was to symbolize what it was symbolizing for her. The pastor told the people how he could not stop thinking about that fork and told them that they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. He was right. So the next time you reach down for your fork, let it remind you, oh so gently, that there is something better coming. And I want to read, lastly, that passage again in 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but that everyone to come to repentance. And so how true it is with the promises of God. We can rest in them and know that he has a future for us. And we can keep our fork in our right hand, knowing there's something better to come in the future. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have something better for us coming. And no matter if you're Jeremiah with the siege going on around us, or whether we're here with in our homes dealing with COVID and any other things that are going on, we know that your word holds true and that you have a plan for us. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to laugh, knowing that we don't have anything to fear and that you hold all things in your hand. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.